Yeah, can I have my welcome to us this morning? It's a really, really great privilege to be together in church this morning, and especially as we welcome the new members into Emmanuel formally. And I don't know if many of you have been around for quite a while, but it's really important to be able to do that and to be able to acknowledge we are part of this member and our honour in being able to work with you, receive you, and be able to journey together with you in all that God has for you. And also an important thing this morning is really looking at our small groups in Emmanuel, which is a very important component in the life of the church, and how we believe as a group of elders the plan of God in being able to deliver the mandate that He's giving to us as a people group, and as what He wants to do and accomplish in us, through us, in Durham, northeast, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So the small groups have been renamed Emmanuel Communities, and the important bit about Emmanuel Communities, and I think it's kind of in today, Emmanuel means God with us. And is God being with us in our communities? So this morning, I've been tasked with kind of trying to just speak into that. And I've tried to play with some words and, you know, for a title, I call it Total. Which is basically saying transforming ordinary to abundant or extraordinary life. So I'm going to title my message Total. And that's talking about transforming ordinary to abundant or extraordinary life. You can replace that abundant or extraordinary with anything else. You can replace it with victorious life. You can replace it with victory, with prosperity, with grace. You know, whatever you want to put it at. But I see that in the heart of God, and what He wants to do is He wants to take ordinary people, and I think somebody read a scripture here which was talking about, it's not because we are wise, it's not because we're anything, it's just because He loves us. But His love just doesn't leave us where we are. His love takes us from where we are to where He wants us to be. And in the heart of God, there is a future, there is a purpose, there is something in His heart for each one of us, which is the very, very core of what God wants for each one of us. And His purpose is, as He brings us into community, is that each one of us will be able to go from where we are. Just as we stand in worship, when we come to Him just the way we are, but thankfully He doesn't leave us the way we are. He takes us to where He wants us to go. So He wants to take my ordinary life and bring it into an extraordinary life. He wants to take your ordinary life and bring it into a supernatural life. He wants to take your ordinary life and bring it into sort of victorious life. And in order to do that this morning, because there's so much we can be talking about this, but I want to focus on three key aspects which I feel is kind of relevant and which in some ways gives us some idea about what we're talking about. What is the heart of the community? What exactly is God trying to do with us? And the first one is the word revelation. And the second one is service. And the third one is going to be pastoral care. So we're going to look at three scriptures very quickly. And it's going to focus on that word revelation. And the second one on service. And the third one on pastoral care. So if you could if you have your Bibles with you, we're open to Acts of Apostles, chapter 8. And we're going to be reading from verse 26 to 39. Acts of Apostles, chapter 8. From verse 26 to 39. I'm going to read that passage very quickly, and I'm going to bring out just one or two things there. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, the Spirit was filling, "Go to that chariot and stay there." But Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led by the sheep to the slaughter and was unlocked before his shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the house. All right, good ones. Now, well, I'll just continue. The eunuch asked, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge you this morning, Lord. Lord, may we never lose the awe and wonder of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. May we never come to that place where we think that we have seen it all, or we have experienced it all, or we know it all. Lord, may you cause hunger and yearning and thirst in our lives for you. Lord, like the psalmist says, our heart thirsts after you, Lord. We long for you. We long for more of you. Lord, we want to behold you. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. But we'll never be satisfied with where we are. Because there's so much more in you, Lord. There's so much more in you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to break every lie and every experience, every feeling, everything in our lives or that we've experienced that tells us that's all you can get in God. That's all there is. Lord, we just want to break those lies. And we just ask this morning that your word will just shed a new light afresh in our hearts, Lord. That we will know, Lord, that you have so much more for us. As we celebrate what you have done, Lord, will it generate a greater sense of expectancy and anticipation, even for the greater things you have in store for us, Lord. And may our hearts be always focused to you, always looking up to you, always seeking more of you, less of us, more of you, as we press on in you, Lord, and go from an ordinariness to an extraordinary, supernatural life in you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we look at that passage very quickly, I just want to bring out one or two things. Because you might look at that passage I've read and wonder, what's the point of our revelation there? The first thing that struck me when you read that passage is that both of them were in fellowship with God. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And then on his return from worship, he was fellowshipping with God in the world. And he was studying the book of Isaiah. And Philip was in worship and in fellowship with God. And in his place of his fellowship with God, he got his instruction to go and join himself to this chariot. So both of them were in worship. Both of them were in fellowship. And out of their fellowship with God grew a joining together, of coming together and fellowshipping with one another. And 1 John chapter 3 says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And as we fellowship with the Father, as we fellowship with the Son, we fellowship with one another. So, the foundation for true fellowship is that we are all fellowshipping with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. There is no genuine fellowship. There cannot be a true, genuine fellowship with one another if we're not fellowshipping with the Father. Because our fellowship with one another comes from our fellowship with the Father. So the foundation and the truth for any foundation in any community is based around a fellowship with the Father. And then as he brings us together in fellowship with one another, out of that comes revelation. Because he comes alongside him and says, what are you reading? Do you understand it? And one says, how can I understand it when there's nobody there to explain it to me? This Eunuch was a great guy. He was probably the Judge Osborne of his nation. He was a really good guy. He must be an intelligent man if he could do numbers. You know, and if he could ascertain onto the earth. But even in that level and status, he had a recognition that the revelation of God's word is not just dependent on your academic or on whatever it is. He knew that there was something about God's word. And he recognized his need of explanation. And when he came along, Philip said, okay, what are you reading? He says, how can I understand it? And there's nobody to explain it. And then Philip went ahead and began to explain the scriptures to him. And out of that explanation, a revelation of what the truth of God's word came to him. And then he says, is there anything that forbids me from getting baptized? When the revelation of God's truth comes to us, it leads us to a place of obedience. You cannot struggle when the truth of God becomes obvious and is revealed to you. The Bible says you will know the truth. The truth will not. It will make you free. And he says, is there anything that stops me from being baptized? And he stopped the chariot and he baptized him. And out of the revelation that God gave him, he took that step of obedience, got baptized, and then what happened? Suddenly Philip was gone. In our journey, as we go together in our walk with God, I want us to realize that at some point in our life, we will find ourselves either as the Eunuch or as Philip. I don't think we stay in one all of the time. There are times where God prompts your heart as the Philip to come alongside your brother and your sister so that you bring revelation of God's truth and you help them to come into a better understanding of what God wants to do with them in order to bring them into that place of obedience and to be able to submit to what God has in store for them. And that is one of the really, really core principles of a true community. When we recognize that God wants to bring us alongside one another in order to help us grow and continue in the journey that he has for us and bring us into that place of fullness of what he wants to do. And at some point, I might be the Eunuch, and at another point, I might be the Philip. But the most important thing is all of that came out of fellowship with God. So this is not about coercion. This is not about forcing you to what you don't want to do. This is about God-initiated fellowship, which is why I said if we're not fellowshipping with God, we will struggle to fellowship with one another. Because what we bring to the table is our own agendas and our own egos. But when we have fellowshipping with the Father, we are moved by our spirit, and we're bringing God's purpose, God's heart, God's mind, and in our interaction with one another, we're leading each other into greater revelation of God's truth. We're leading one another into greater obedience. We're encouraging and challenging one another to step into all that God has for us. And the final fruit of that is a great rejoicing. A great rejoicing for Philip. Because he knew that that prompting was of God. Because as he came along the chariot, it was an opportunity to bless that brother, to bless that sister, and he moved on in greater zeal and greater encouragement for all that God has for him. And for the Eunuch, it was great rejoicing, because a fresh revelation of what God was doing in his heart, what God was doing for him, and bringing him into a greater depth and understanding of his purpose and of his calling in God, had been achieved. And for me, that is one of the key principles when we're thinking about community. But centered all around that is the importance of a fellowship with the Father. A fellowship in the Word, a fellowship in prayer, a recognition of what the Holy Spirit is doing, a sensitivity to his prompting and responding to that truth, and not held back by whatever things that we want to put before ourselves. And when we come into that place, we will begin to experience the fruitfulness of being in community with one another and be able to support one another to the best of our ability. Praise God. We're going to pause there and invite the next group of people, and then I'll just quickly do the last two.
So just as we welcome our final group of people coming into membership, I just wanted to issue a challenge to some of you. The challenge of unity. We've seen people join the church this morning, and they're becoming united with us here. And there are some people here who aren't members yet. I want to issue that challenge. If you've been coming along for some time, you like it here, you enjoy it, you haven't yet become a member, why don't you consider that today? And I'd love to have a chat to you about membership, what it means. We can kind of sort that out and help with that. Because we believe it's the pattern for church life, to have a membership that are joined together, under a godly leadership, working and celebrating together. So if you are not a member here, and we're coming along reasonably regularly, and would like to become a member, please hear that challenge and come and have a chat to me perhaps after the meeting. So can we welcome up, please, our final group of people as they come and be welcomed. Now, did you notice that people expect me to start at that end? And they've gathered that. I'm going to start this end just to kind of really. I'm sorry.
So, having finished my degree this year, I decided I was going to stay in Durham afterwards, and so I thought a really good way to signify that I'm part of this church. So I resigned and I'm shutting my church down south, so take me, otherwise I'm lost.
Been coming to this church about a year, and I'm very excited about the vision of the church, what the church is doing. So I just see this as a way to get involved.
Yeah, my name's Alex. I'm a second year student studying theology. I'm a family we have here on the diversity of the people from all sorts of different walks of life, and it's really exciting.
Hi everyone, I'm Esther, and I'm a third year student at Durham. I also have been here for years. I just love this place. It's my family and my community, and I've met some really people that just continue to point me towards Jesus, and I am so grateful for that.
Hi, I'm Tom. I'm the other third year senior here at Durham. And yeah, I'm coming from a church at home that was like 10 people meeting in my living room. Because, like, the next youngest person is my mom. This is quite a different experience being here.
Hi, I'm Dawn. I used to be a student. I've been coaching Manuel for just over 2 years. And in that time, there's been a lot of prayer. I've met some amazing people. And my faith has grown as a result of coming here and those people I've met. So I look forward to God working with me in the future. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Joe. I've been involved in this church for about 2.5 years now. I'm sure you'll be looking at me thinking, that young man must be a student. Don't be surprised to learn that I'm not. So I was a student up till about 15, 18 years ago. I was actually coming to this church about 15 years ago, and job situation. I was always confused about that because I felt God gave me a very strong word to put my roots down in Durham. And I've puzzled about that for the last 15 years. Well, about 5 years ago, I was in a really bad place in my life. And I felt God say, 5 years' time, Joe, everything's going to change. It's going to be totally different. I said, well, what's that mean, God? A new job or something? Well, I haven't got a new job. but God was a very strong word that kept coming back to me. 5 years' time. Well, I seem to have accidentally somehow got married to a beautiful lady who is a part of this church. And 2.5 years ago, when I started seeing her as a friend, I came here and it was just like, wow, this is where you want me to be, God, isn't it? And this is Hamilton's family, and so I'm so pleased and I feel so privileged to become a member of this church.
Hi, I'm Melanie. I'm a second year nursing student at Northumberland.
I've been here since 2011. I started with a marriage course, and through the support that this church has given me and the challenges it's given me, I've got to be here.
Hi, I'm Joanna, married to James, and I have four children, and Joshua, Isabella, Heidi, and Katrina, who are in children's work. And we moved up here from Worcester in August. And I won't go into the very long story now, because I'm in the But we really kind of got shoved out of Worcester and landed here after about 18 months of prayer. In 3 months, we sold a house, built a house, moved, and still had about 5 days before term started. So it's been a long win, but we are so excited to be here. We're excited to see why God's brought us to this particular church and all the things He has in store for us.
I'm James. It's great to be here. It's a strange, it's been a fast move. The Midlands, we're delighted to be here. We're very excited about this church. Really valued your welcome. It's very, it's a loving family, and it's definitely God's family, and so we're glad to have you.
Isn't it wonderful to hear how loving and wonderful family we are? Now, you guys, all of your family, we would like to pray for the new members. So if you've been at the front this morning, if you walk up the gate, I'd like a very, very long line of you along here. I would invite the elders to come and stand on the stage behind them. Left or right, you choose. As more they say, we can put up his name. Thank you. So, can you, for you guys, let that here, so we're all the way across here. Okay. I'm not getting a view of this. Wow! That is great. And I think we've got about 3 or 4 people who can't really actually be here this morning. I mean, membership as well. So, I wonder if we could all stand and allow people to move down and stand in front of them and pray for them as well, as the elders behind pray. So, can you all come down the front, please? Members of the church here, rise up. And welcome these guys in. Edward, put some arm praying for them, please. Spread out. Move to left and right as you come down. Spread it out. Thank you. Keep moving down. There's plenty of people to pray for. It's your new family. We're welcoming in here. Father God, we thank you for every single person here. We thank you that you are joining them with us on mission under the vision that you have given us as a community here. And we pray your blessing upon them as they take this step of faith, as they say, yes, I want to be part of this body, that they may know the blessing of unity, they may know an abundance in the name of Jesus in their lives. And as they join, they add a new impetus, a new energy, a new strengthening to this church here, that we can push on to the fullness of what God has in store for us, and to see your kingdom come more and more in this city, this county, this nation, and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we do thank you for every person standing before us. We thank you that every one is a gift of your grace. We thank you that you have placed them here for purpose, and that together we commit ourselves to see the fulfillment of that purpose. And in Philippians 2, it says, as you hold out the word of life, you will shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, you will shine like stars in the universe. And we thank you that you have added people to us who are shining with the glory and the grace of God. We thank you that they stand before us as shining gifts of grace. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for each and every one. In Jesus' name.
Now, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you're adding to us and you're adding for purpose. This is a purpose of mission, is to see the city, the region, and the nations transformed. I just had this picture of a diving board and a diver diving off a diving board. And that as we're being added to, so the diving board is being made stronger so we can dive further into the mission that God has for us. And I want to pray that you will be sending every one of us to the people near and far who you want to add and draw into your community here. Lord, thank you. This is just the beginning, and that we will see your kingdom at work as we all glorify you. Amen.
And all the people said, Amen. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Yeah, just moving on swiftly. We're just going to quickly go through the next two bits, and then we'll have some time to be able to pray with the leaders of the Emmanuel communities. Can we quickly go to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 36 to 42. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, we're looking at verses 6 to 42. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About the time she became ill and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood round him, crying and showing him the robes and all the clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and Saint Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. You know, when I looked at the whole aspect of our service, I just felt the Lord really drawing me to this passage about Dorcas. Because sometimes when we think of our service in our own mind and in our own heart,
Sometimes we might consider the complexity or the glamour or the presence of what it is about. But as I looked at the story of this woman, something struck my heart there. And it's a very good example of what genuine service in Christian community is all about. Sometimes it's the simple things that can have the most profound impact on people. I know I will be the first to put up my hands and say, we don't always get that right. Because sometimes we feel, you know, it's that front end bit where everything needs to be done. But sometimes in the simplicity, and it struck my heart, when you look at the life of this woman, she says the widows brought the things she needed, the little things she's done for them. But that has so impacted a community in a service for God. And I thought to myself as I looked at that scripture, for that to strike the heart of God, for God to move Peter, and for God to choose to actually raise her from the dead and bring her back to life, to me, it was a validation of this woman's service to God's community. And if I already was going to pick service, that would probably not where I would have been drawn to naturally, and I confess that. You know, and as I read that scripture, I began to realize that sometimes with God, when he's looking at communities, it's about the impact of a service on people's life and the encouragement that would bring that is the most useful. Dorcas was in the background, but a service was meaningful and it made impact. And it made a difference to the people of God. To such an extent that when she died, it provoked such an activity of faith. It provoked such an upsurge of faith and pulling on God and saying, God, you can raise her. Go to Peter. Go to Joppa. Get Peter to come back here. You've got to do something about it. She's too precious for us to lose her. But she wasn't an apostle. She wasn't. She wasn't. We weren't talking about all the ministry gifts there. She was just a lady who served people in the very basic issues of life. But to me, it puts a value on how God sees service to his people. And if we're going to be a genuine community, if we are going to be a people that are going to see God's grace and power move amongst us in greater wonder, we've got, all of us, including myself, we've got to have a rethink about what is true service in this community. But I think it's really, really important. And when you look at Dorcas, and I think there was a word earlier at this morning's meeting actually, which is, what do you bring? Just bring yourself. Because sometimes what keeps us from serving, we think, well, I've got nothing to give. I've not got that eloquence, I've not got that presence, I've not got this, I've not got that. We're comparing ourselves with one another. But the Bible says only fools compare themselves with one another. We need to compare ourselves with Christ. Dorcas was just doing what God had put in her hand to do. It looks simple and ordinary. But when it mattered more, though, there was a recognition from heaven. And what greater recognition of the significance of that service that God drew Peter from where he was and caused a mighty miracle to be done through the life of this woman. And what a greater encouragement to the brethren to see that this God, as his word says, does not forget our labor of love. And he rewards those who serve him diligently. Others might not reward you. Others might not even acknowledge it. Others might not even appreciate what you're doing. But this God is a faithful God. And he will come through. And sometimes where he comes through might not even be where we expect him to come. But when I looked at the life of Dorcas, we're reading the scriptures and we're talking about Dorcas. And for me, that is a powerful picture of service. You know, and preparing for this, I was saying, God, you've just got to help me, Lord. You've got to help me, Lord, that I never lose sight of the simple things. That I never lose sight of the impact you want me to make to my brothers and sisters. That I do not allow the giftings or the paraphernalia of office to draw me away from the genuine reality of walking alongside my brothers and sisters and the simple mundane things of life, but that brings huge and mighty encouragement and uplifting. Because those people were not saying, oh, she was the one that prayed for us and we all got healed, or the one that did all the miracles. She was the one that knitted our clothes. She was the one that gave us food when we were hungry. She was the one that just gave you that phone call when you didn't, when you needed it. And so, as part of the DNA of what God wants to do, it's about helping us to come back to that place of genuine service for Him. Finally, let's quickly go to Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verse 32 to 36 as we look at another passage there, which brings me to the third and final point. This is a passage that we're all very familiar with, and I know it's a passage that holds a lot of resonance for us. And if I was probably just doing it by myself, I probably would have started here, but I just felt the Lord say, look, I should come back to it finally. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Can you hold on, please? I want to go on to this. Can you go to the next one? Yeah. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to this verse 34, because that's really what I want to bring up from here. That there was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Just after arriving from Cyprus, the apostles called Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement. Next. All right, just stay there, stay there, just stay there. Let's just focus on 34. I like the way King James Version puts it. It says, there was nobody that lacked among them. That is a passage of scripture that has always challenged me. And it has always really, really challenged me in so many ways. There was no one that lacked among the people. How is that possible? How is it possible that scripture records that nobody lacked? Now, when you go back and read that passage clearly, it's not saying that there was no need. There were lots of needs, but nobody lacked. There were loads of needs, but they did not lack. Which means they were able to meet those needs. And they were able to meet it by the help of God. There is enough resources within the body of Christ to meet his needs. There is enough resources within the body to meet the body's needs. It's never been a problem of lack of resources. It's always been about distribution, appropriateness, and fairness, and all of that. And for me, this passage continues to challenge me and say, God has given us enough to make sure that the needs represented amongst us can be met. And when you go to Acts 2, 42, 47, because of time, I won't go there now. But when it talks about those who had, gave, so that those who lacked, have. So there was a sharing. There was that sense of sharing what they had. There was that sense of redistribution of resources. There was that sense that sometimes I am strong and my brother is weak. And so when I'm strong, I support my brother who is weak. And other times, I will be weak and my brother will be strong. And when I am weak, my brother will come along and support me and strengthen me. So like neither, those who took more than they need, or those who took less, at the end of the day, they were all satisfied. They all had enough. There is enough within the body. I know it challenges everything about our understanding, and it's very countercultural, but it's the scriptures. It's the truth of God's word. And I believe that if we submit ourselves to revelation of God's truth, it will begin to change the way we see the need within the body. Every resource that God has given to me, I'm a custodian of his resources. When you see from Acts, because I know there's all kind of spin-off from there. You say, oh, is that communism? Like, sell everything you have and bring the money and give it to others. That's not what I'm saying. Because you're telling people going to do that. Not everybody did that. He didn't even compel them to do that. Some did that. But to me, I think the centrality of the issue there is the understanding that they were called into a partnership in the gospel. And then the resources were meant to be shared. That God brought a sense of interconnectedness and interdependence. And that is what the heart of pastoral care is all about. Is that we recognize that my resources are not just for myself. But that I belong to a body, I belong to a community, and there will be demand placed upon my resources for the benefit of others, just as there will be demand placed upon their resources for my benefit when I'm going through my challenging and difficult times. And we saw in Acts of Apostles when the widows were complaining about lack of attention. It was not because there wasn't resources there. It was just that there wasn't appropriate application of those resources. Because it did not say, oh, let's make the call, we need more food. No, no, no. It says, get more people who can do this in a better way. Look for people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of God's power, who are full of God's light, who can make sure that the resources we have within the body is used effectively, that nobody feels neglected, nobody feels uncared for, nobody feels left out on the fringes. It was not necessarily about going to recruit more resources. No. What you've got, use it more effectively. Bring the right giftings into the right perspective. For every one of us coming into that sense and that understanding that God has called us alongside one another and the resources. And as I prepared for this, I felt one of the things the Lord was really challenging me about, and I want to bring the same challenge to you, is how do we use our time? How do we use our time? Do we see our time as God's resources? Do you see those 24 hours in the day as something that you do what you want with it? Or do you actually realize that maybe, just maybe, some of those hours, God expects you to use them in the life of the community? And let's be very careful here. How long did you hear me right? I know we're running out of time, but I really wanted to get this very quickly. Can we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Because I want you to hear the heart of where I'm coming from. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 12 and 15 very quickly. It says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. This is not about them saying you've got to give everything away and you get so burdened. It sometimes happens in the law of 2080. It's the same people doing everything and everything. No, but because if you go to even 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 12, we'll read that. And he was saying the same thing. And he was like, whatever we do, it has to be willingly. We have to do it cheerfully. We have to do it not because we're being compelled or because we feel we're being forced, but we're doing it because we recognize it's part of our service and it's part of our care for one another. And it says the demand is not to give what you don't have, it's to give what you have, but to give it willingly. Some of us will have more than others. So it's not about saying everybody has to give the same thing because we don't all have the same thing. The most important thing here is that everybody is contributing their fair share. And that will be different for different people, and it will be different at different stages and at different phases of our lives and of our working ministry. It will be different at different times and at different seasons. But that's okay. As long as everybody is doing their fair share, the task will be shared, there will be no lack. In God's economy, it might not make sense to us, but we see it in scriptures. And we see the proof of it. Because what happened, the people were meeting together house to house, they were sharing bread, they were breaking bread, they were following the apostles' doctrines, they were meeting together in prayers, they were gathering together on the Sunday worship, the work of God was growing and there was great rejoicing in the camp. That is the truth. And I remember saying, sometimes we think we can change the template of what God wants to do. We can't. I'm sorry. If we want genuine revival from God, if we want what God wants to do, we've got to submit ourselves to what He's given us. And no matter how much we try and convince ourselves we're going to do it any other way, He's not going to change His mind. So it is in our interest that we submit to His truth, we submit to His template. Remember where we came from. We came from Revelation. We submit to His revealed word, because when we walk in obedience to that, we will see the fruit of that obedience. And the community of God's people will become a place where people are cared for, where people are nurtured, where the church is built together in love. We're not always perfect in doing this, but that should not preclude us from aspiring to get it right. And God gives us an opportunity to start afresh. His mercies, they are new every morning. And we see the opportunity to come again, to re-energize ourselves again, and to say, brethren, we need to commit ourselves to this community. We see it as an opportunity to have a go again. I say, Lord, yeah, we know we've tried before. Yeah, we know some things we got it right, some things we didn't get it as well. But Lord, we believe your word. We believe your truth. We know you are able to do and accomplish it in us. We want to set ourselves to that task once again. We're not going to be hindered by what has happened in the past. Because Paul says, I put behind those things. I forget them. I put them behind. Why? I stretch forward. I'm pressing on to the high calling of God in Christ. I want to lay hold for the purpose for which He's laid hold of me. I want to believe that through Christ, I can get there. I can lay hold. I can go from where I am to where I know He wants me to be. And my vision, my desire as we go into the Emmanuel community is I will be a place where there will be no lack. There will always be need, but we will be no lack. Because what? We're all stepping up to the plate. We're all doing our fair share. And we're standing alongside one another, bringing the grace and the glory of God to bear on our situation. Praise God. So this morning, as we round up, if there are any of the Emmanuel community leaders in the congregation, I think it would be lovely for you to stand up wherever you are. And I want to acknowledge those who have been leaders up until recent times. If there's anybody here who has led any group up until now, but you're no longer leading any group, can you stand up with them as well? Just want to recognize and just thank and appreciate God for you. People of God, there is, as we said when we were praying, there's so much more for us in God. Whatever we think we have seen, whatever we think we have experienced, whatever we think we have known, there's so much more. There is so much more. Our past should not define our future. Our future should be painted by the revelation and by the truth of God's word. Because otherwise then, it's dependent on my feelings and what I can achieve. But this is not what about what I can achieve. This is about what God can do in us and through us. And so we see a new horizon ahead of us. We see God bringing us into a new season in Emmanuel. We see God investing Himself among us. It's Emmanuel community. God is with us. And if God is with us, we will see the fruit of His eternal abiding presence in all that we do. So as we close, we're just going to spend a very few minutes and we're just going to pray. If you're going to be around any of them, do you want to just move around them? I'm just going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes. Just go towards those people. Because God is putting the work in their hands. And you are going to be working with them to achieve all that God wants to achieve. So just spend some time, 2 or 3 minutes, and just pray and just commit them into God's hands. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Finally, imagine what would have happened when the Spirit of God moved Philip to come alongside the eunuch. And he asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, F off. Go away. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's none of your business. It's you know, and he just will not open himself to be able to receive. To receive what he wanted to say. They would have lost that miracle of that reality. So this last prayer we're going to pray is for yourself. Do you want to come along and join with your brothers and sisters in this journey? Or do you want to go on your own? Because I know that there are promptings of the Spirit all around you. There are Philips that God has prepared to come along your chariots to bring you into his fullness. So, do you just want to spend 1 or 2 minutes to just pray about that as we close? Are you, when you hear that prompting and says, can I come alongside you? What's going to be your response? And I just want you to pray about that as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for the word that we've had this morning, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to your people in a way that only you can, Lord. Lord, that this word will begin to stir our hearts up. Lord, we want to confess and acknowledge times when we've not done what we needed to have done, or when we've not done it the way we should have done it, Lord. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your opportunity to start afresh. That Lord, in you, you always give us the opportunity to start afresh, Lord. And so, Father, we just want to pray for us as your people, as we step out in faith into all that you have for us, Lord. Lord, bring us into the fullness of all that you have for us. All that needs to happen for each one of us to fully engage with this work and to optimally benefit from it, Lord. We ask that you will make it happen for each one of us. That nobody will be left behind, Lord. But every single one of us will be able to get in the flow of what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.